Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the amazing grace, the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Christ's work on the cross. You have also given us your word and indwelling spirit to sanctify us, to guide us, and to mold us to be conforming to the image of Christ, so that we can become more obedient to your will. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that resurrected Christ. Through this Spirit, we receive this freedom in Christ, a freedom not to satisfy the desires of our flesh, but a freedom not to sin, and the desire to please our Heavenly Father. Today is Mother's Day, and we thank you for all the sacrifices of the mothers who lovingly care for their children tirelessly. May you bless them with energy, strength, joy, peace, and comfort from above. May you grant all our parents godly wisdom so we can raise our children according to your instructions, so that they will not depart from you as they grow older. May we as children honor our fathers and mothers because that is pleasing to you. We also continue to pray for members of our family who are suffering from health issues. May you grant them speedy recovery. May you open doors for those who are struggling with their job transitions. As we go through these trials, may you continue to grant us a solid faith and allow us to put our trust and hope in you and your eternal promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give a hand to our children for their angelic voices. Thank you. I'd like to invite you to stand as we read our scripture today. Passage is from Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31. We'll use the ESV version. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? But it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is same now. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of today's sermon is Born Free. Now, first of all, I would like to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who endured inconvenience of pregnancy for 9 months and sacrificed so much to raise your children. May I invite all the mothers to stand up so we can honor you? Could we invite all the mothers to stand up? Let's give them a call. Thank you. Thank you so much for raising your children. All right, so the title today happens to be also the title of a movie. It's actually a British film in the 1960s, and it's based on a true story. And the song from this movie carries the same title, and it was very popular through the singer Andy Williams, if you know him. Now, in this movie, there was this game warden. You know what game warden is? Like a person who is like a conservation officer who protects wildlife and the environment. So this game warden, George, was working in this area near an African village. Now, one day he had to kill a man-eating lion because that lion was attacking villagers. After he killed that lion, another lion jumped out, and he had to kill that lioness as well, out of self-defense. But then he realized that there were actually three cubs nearby, lion cubs. So he had to take them back and give them to his wife to raise them. Now, one of the cubs, it's called Elsa, the lioness, developed a very special relationship with his wife. His wife's name is Joy. And they became very close to each other, and to the extent that one day George was joking, and he said that, you know, I think Elsa the lioness, consider you, Joy, to be her mother. And that's how close the relationship was. But after a few years, the three cubs grew older, bigger. So George's boss, John, said that, okay, that's enough. You have to send all of them to the zoo. But because Joy really was attached to Elsa, she said, no, please let me keep Elsa. Eventually, her husband, George, said, all right, let's keep Elsa because she's a little bit smaller compared to the other two. So she was happy. But then after a few years, Elsa grew to be like a real lioness, huge. And they really couldn't keep it anymore. So George's boss came again and said, okay, this is about time. You really, really have to send Elsa, the lioness, to the zoo. But Joy really didn't want to do it. She said, give me a few months. Let me try to reintroduce her to the wilderness. So they try and they try and they try. It was very difficult because Elsa was raised in a very comfortable environment. So one day they wanted Elsa to go out to hunt for its own food. And she bumped into a warthog. You know warthog? It's much smaller than Elsa. But she was just playing with that warthog. And actually the warthog was trying to bump into Elsa because Elsa was trying to defend itself. So she had no idea that she had to hunt for food. So after a few days, she was just very hungry, exhausted. So Joy had to take her back to feed her. And that's the process they went through. It took a long, long time. And then George became very frustrated. So he told Joy, why don't you just send her to the zoo? That would solve all our problems. What do you think? Would you send Elsa to the zoo? And this is Joy's response, and I always remember this sentence. She said that she was born free, and she has the right to live free. She was born free, and she has the right to live free. When a lion or lioness is put in a cage, it loses the freedom to exercise the gifts that his creator gave it, to roam freely in the wilderness, and even the desire and the ability to hunt for its own food. So at the end, they succeeded, but with a broken heart, Joy and George said goodbye to Elsa, and she was introduced back to the wilderness with freedom. That was actually not the end of the story, but I urge you to watch yourself to find out what happened. It was a very heartwarming movie. After Elsa returned to the wilderness. So let's think about this. A lion was supposed to be born free, roaming around in the wilderness. A lion is not supposed to be caged. And I trust that none of the parents here, you want our children to have bondage or to become slaves. And this is why it's important for us to understand the biblical teachings on freedom and bondage. What does it mean to be free? Why are we free children of God? We're going to look at this today. So far in this sermon series, we saw that Paul has been using different illustrations to address the issue of Galatians being influenced by Judaizers. Because the Judaizers tell them that, I know that you're Christians now, but you really have to become more spiritual by following all the laws, the seasons, the days, all the circumcision, everything we do as Jews. You really need to do that to become more spiritual. But in today's passage, Paul is going to drop a bombshell. He's going to claim that relying on legalism for righteousness is not only unnecessary, it will lead you to bondage and you'll become a slave. That's what's very shocking to all the Judaizers. So the theme for today's message is a lawful slave versus a free son. A lawful slave versus a free son. And we're going to look at three key points from this passage today. So can we go to the next slide? Thank you. So the first point is from verses 21 to 23. Again, we're looking at Galatians chapter 4. So Paul started by saying that if Judaizers care so much about the law, and in general, when we say the law, we refer to, you know, the Old Testament, they should check out the story of Abraham. So to understand this passage, we need to go back to Genesis. And the relevant chapters are chapter 12, 15 to 17, and chapter 21. But I'm just going to highlight the important points. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham. At that time, he was not called Abraham. He was called Abram. And he promised that he would become a great nation. And in him, all nations, not just the Jews, all nations will be blessed. He also promised to give Abraham offspring to inherit the land that he showed him. At that time, Abraham was 75 years old. And then, moving forward, in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that he would have a son himself, not from his servant. And that's when he was around 85 years old, so 10 years later. Imagine that someone promised to give you a gift or something, and then for 10 years, didn't see anything. But he came back and promised you again. So that's what happened. Now, Abraham said that, can you show me, is it indeed that my offspring will be like the stars in the sky? How are you going to show it to me? So God made a covenant with Abraham. Now this covenant is essential to our understanding of this passage today. But first he put a deep spell, deep sleep on Abraham. Remember in the beginning of the book of Genesis, someone was put in deep sleep? Adam. That's how God created Eve. But this is again another deep sleep. Abraham fell into deep sleep, and I think Pastor James mentioned about this. At that time, when you wanted to make any covenant, you would cut open animals, put the pieces on two sides, right? And then you would walk through the middle between the pieces of animals. Why did they do that? Because it means that if I break the covenant, if I don't fulfill what I promised, I will die like the animals. But God put Abraham to sleep. So Abraham didn't walk through. Who walked through? It was actually a fire pot. Right? It was a fire pot and flaming torch, which represented God himself, that walked through. In other words, God was saying that, I am taking the sole responsibility of this covenant. Abraham was sleeping. This is Genesis 15, and this is the covenant of Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham. This came much earlier than the covenant of Mount Sinai. So I just want you to remember that. Again, years passed, nothing happened. In Genesis 16, Abraham began to wonder, is this going to happen? Is this gift God promised? I'm going to have a son. Is it going to happen or not? If you had waited and waited for more than, 10 years, you might have, or 15 years, you might have the same idea, right? So Sarah, his wife, said, I have an idea. I have a servant girl, Hagar. Maybe God needs some help. He couldn't give you a son, and I'm barren. I cannot have a child. So why don't you sleep with my servant girl and have a son? And we can help God to fulfill the promise. So they did. So this Egyptian servant girl, Hagar, they gave birth to a son. The son's name is Ishmael. Now Ishmael, as you know, is the patriarch of the Arab nations, right? Pretty much all the nations in Arab, they consider Ishmael to be the patriarch. All right. Now, know that this son didn't come from God's promise. It was through a human effort. Why? Because Hagar was able to bear children, so it makes sense. She should have a child. So verse 23 tells us, this is according to the flesh. Hagar was a slave woman, so her son was also a slave, not a true son. So this prompts me to ask this question. Can we do God's ministry with our flesh? Let me give an example. Can we take shortcuts to accomplish some ministry task that we thought could help God to further his kingdom? Let me give an example. Suppose this is this very nice video editing software. That is really cool, but it's $700 a piece. And you think that, I really cannot afford it. And I think the church cannot afford it. Without asking, you think the church cannot afford it. But you know what? I know how to download a pirated copy. It's going to make tonight's presentation in the outreach event to look really, really cool. So should we download the copy to do it or not? But if this happened before this coincidence, I'm just giving an example. But I want you to think about this. Do you sometimes take shortcuts to help God? Or we can think about a very different example. You may be a church with all kinds of resources, and you feel that you can do anything you want, but you do it according to your agenda. You never ask for God's will. You just continue to conduct your ministry with your flesh, because you can. You have resources, you have abilities. Is that pleasing to God? So this is a case we're dealing with here. Hagar and Abraham. By the way, Abraham listened to Hagar, just like Adam listened to Eve. He listened to it, and then they had this son. But in Genesis 17, when Abraham reached the age of 99, God visited their family again to restate his covenant with Abraham. And this time, Sarah, the barren woman, became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, Isaac, 1 year later, when Abraham was at the age of 100. So this was the background of verses 21 to 23. Now, some interesting question may arise. Why did God wait for so many years? From 75 to 99 is 24 years. Why did God wait for so many years and then allow a barren woman to give birth to the child promised? Have you thought about that? Why would God do that? Would you promise to give someone a gift and let the person wait for 24 years? This is to show that this is not through human efforts. Only God could do it. It actually reminds me of Jesus. He actually waited for 2 days before going to Mary's house to bring Lazarus back to life. And that was 4 days after his burial. Now, anyone, once he was buried for 4 days, you know, it's very dead. It's really dead. But Jesus intentionally did that. Why? So I left no doubt. It was a supernatural act only God could do. So Isaac, the son of Sarah, was born according to God's promise, not human flesh. He is a free son. Now we'll come back to the reason for this story. Paul is saying that you have two ways to relate to Abraham. One is by the slave woman, Hagar. One is by a free woman, Sarah. Once you believe in Christ, you are the free children of Abraham through faith. Because God credited Abraham as righteous through his faith. But as soon as you start thinking you have to obey the law to justify yourself. Now, I want to say it clearly. It's not that it's not good to obey the law, but you're thinking that you need to obey the law to justify your righteousness. In other words, you're thinking that what Jesus did was not enough. Then you become a slave. I hope that's clear. Right? There are two ways to relate to Abraham. Through Hagar's son, Ishmael, or through Sarah's son, Isaac. Which one are you going to choose? So that was the first point. If we can bring back the point, so slavery came from flesh. You try to use your own abilities to accomplish, to help God to fulfill his promise. But freedom came from a divine promise. That was our first point. So the first three verses simply tell us literally slavery came from flesh and freedom came from a divine promise. But what are the true spiritual meanings? Paul is going to get deeper. So we're going to do second point, verses 24 to 28. So Paul is going to make a very bold claim here. He's going to drop a bombshell. He said, Hagar, the woman, represents the Mount Sinai covenant and even the present city of Jerusalem, where the Judaizers came from. Now, I want you to think about this. As I said, Ishmael was the patriarch of all the Arab nations. But now Paul is saying that you are just like them because you are trying to use your work, your flesh, to justify yourself So the Mount Sinai, so what is the covenant on Mount Sinai? It's a covenant of Moses, right? Oh, Mosaic covenant. This covenant, God lays out things that you have to do. And the Israelites say, sure, we'll do all of them. But they didn't. But that was the covenant. And if you don't do it, there are curses that will follow that. So that was the covenant on Mount Sinai. That was after Israelites came out of slavery from Egypt. And God, through Moses, gave all these commandments and these laws. So you can read the first five books, actually from Exodus to Deuteronomy. You can look at all these laws. Right. So that's the covenant of Moses, of Mount Sinai. But he's saying that if you do that, if you try to justify yourself through your work, you become slaves. And not only that, this is just like Ishmael. That's shocking. That's shocking to them because they thought, we were like the offspring of Abraham. We are not like them. So I once had the chance to live among some Muslim friends. And I still remember, I was chatting with this bus driver who was a Muslim. And he told me that, during the months of Ramadan, they had to fast. From the morning to the evening, no food, no water. You know, when Christians fast, typically we drink water. And sometimes when we feel that we cannot even do that, we say that, okay, we'll fast on coffee. You know, things like that. But to them, the fasting means no water, no food. Imagine you have to work 8 to 9 hours a day. And I was going to this restaurant. The owner was a Muslim. And all his co-workers were cooking really delicious food for us, but they were not eating because it was Ramadan. Anyway, so I talked to him, and he said that, you know what? If we somehow didn't follow this, like so one day, I somehow was too thirsty. I decided to drink. I was too hungry. I decided to eat. It takes many, many days to make up for that day. And if I look at my life, I will never be able to make up. And then I asked him, what happens if you cannot make up? He said, oh, then we have to go into this place. I guess it's kind of the purgatory. And when I go to that place, I will be tortured. I will be punished until I can pay back all my debts. Then I can go to heaven. And so, by the way, these are really good people. They are hospitable. They're very nice. But they are living in constant fear that they are not doing enough and one day they'll be punished. Now Paul is saying that you are just like them, Judaizers. You are just like them. You are making these free children of God, like slaves. You're putting them back in the cage again. So this is shocking, right? And by the way, as you know, that the Arab nations and the Jews, they're still fighting today, all because of what Abraham and Sarah did. But anyway, so these two groups of people are still fighting with each other. So Ishmael is the patriarch of Arab nations, enemies of Israel. But Paul is saying that you Judaizers are just like them. So trying to justify yourself with your deeds before God gives you another kind of bondage. Now we all know the bondage to sin. Everybody knows that, right? If you follow your flesh, the desires or passion of your flesh to do bad things, that's bondage. But Paul is pointing out that it's another kind of bondage, also through your flesh, but it's trying to justify yourself before God. And this is what Judaizers are trying to convince the Galatians to do. And that's why Paul was so upset. He was almost like joy. When she found out that people wanted to put lioness Elsa in the zoo, she felt the same thing. She would not be happy. Why would you put her back in the cage? Now, but Sarah represents the Jerusalem above. So which covenant is that? We know that in the covenant of Abraham, we describe in Genesis 15, right? In the Mount Sinai covenant, Israelites had to do the work to be declared righteous, and they always failed. But in the covenant with Abraham, God did all the work, and he declares us righteous. You see the difference? And this is pointing to the new covenant that Christ for us as well. What is the new covenant? I'm going to read it to you. In Luke 22, 19 to 20, this is how the Lord set up the new covenant. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Because of this new covenant, in this new covenant, Christ's body was pierced, his blood was shed. We are now free citizens in the city of Jerusalem above. Now, the new Jerusalem is described in Revelation chapter 21. And in chapter 20, it tells us that we are on the book of life. So we are the new citizens in this new Jerusalem. I thought it was interesting that this new Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, does anybody know how big it is? Does anybody know the shape? The new Jerusalem is a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. The length of each dimension is about, I think, 1,500 miles. If you take it literally, it's from Chicago to Miami. That's how big this new Jerusalem city is. Whether we take it literally or not, this reminds us of another perfect cube, which is the most holy place. In that most holy place, only the high priest could go in one day a year. But in this new Jerusalem, all the Christians are the citizens. God would dwell among us. We would not need the sun because he is light. We don't need any other high priest anymore because we have the real high priest who shed his blood for us, the real sacrificial lamb. But this is the new freedom God gave us. It's freedom not to go after the passion of your flesh, but to go after the passion of God. The freedom not to sin, and the freedom to please him. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the contract. So the covenant of Mount Sinai bears slave children, while God's covenant with Abraham, which points to the new covenant, makes us free children in God's family and makes us free citizens in the new Jerusalem. I want to ask you, what's wrong about just adding a few more things to Christ's salvation? I gave this illustration before. I was actually in Paris 2 weeks ago. I went to the Louvre Museum. There's this big room, probably as big as this sanctuary. There were many giant paintings, some are taller than the person. But everybody there, a few hundred people there, ignored all the paintings. They were focusing on a painting about this big, which was a painting of Mona Lisa by Da Vinci. A few hundred people were all trying to look at that one. That was the masterpiece. Imagine you saying, you know, I'm going to add a few things on the smile of Mona Lisa because I can make it look better. It's like graffiti on masterpiece. This is why Paul is so upset. The work that Christ did is done. There is no need for your additional work to justify our salvation. Okay, finally, I'm going to come to the last point. It's verse 29 to 31. This is a difficult but very important part of the story. It teaches us a very important biblical lesson. Remember, there was actually no problem in Abraham's house when Ishmael was the only child. But after Isaac was born, Ishmael started persecuting Isaac. He was mocking Isaac. In Genesis 21, we saw that it broke Abraham's heart to let Ishmael go because of Sarah's request. But surprisingly, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah this time. But last time, Abraham listened to Sarah without asking God. But this time, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah and to let Ishmael and Hagar go. Why? This used to bother me a lot, because why would God allow Hagar and Ishmael to be treated so harshly? But there's a spiritual lesson here. Grace and law are represented by Sarah and Hagar. They cannot mix with each other. Grace and law, or legalism, they cannot mix with each other. Slavery and freedom, represented by Ishmael and Isaac, they cannot mix with each other either. Flesh is against the free children born of the Spirit. So it must leave. Why? For the sake of Isaac's freedom. Otherwise, Isaac will continue to be persecuted by Ishmael. That's the same thing with us. We have the freedom in Christ through the Spirit. But if we continue to introduce flesh back, these two cannot coexist. Because flesh is against the free children born of the Spirit. It was very difficult for God to give his... It was difficult for Abraham to let Ishmael go, but it was even more difficult for God to give his son and let him take on the form of a sinner. But he had to for our freedom. But the job is finished. If we try to do anything, try to add anything to it with our own legalism, it would be like adding graffiti to the masterpiece of Mona Lisa. It's way worse. So, we, like Isaac, are the children of promise by grace. We cannot change the law or our own nature. The spiritual birth of each one of us is just like what happened to Sarah, the barren woman. It can only be done by the miraculous work of God. There's nothing good in us, just like the barren woman, but through the birth, through the Holy Spirit, we're born again. Right? And God specializes creating something good out of nothing. Oh, my time is almost up. John 3:6 said that we must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We were born of the Spirit. Let us, parents, do not raise our children according to legalism, which leads to slavery. But let us raise them according to the gospel. Let the Spirit work in their hearts so that when they face temptations or when they fall down, they can come to the throne of grace to ask for forgiveness. And that's how we grow spiritually. We want our children to have freedom because if they are born again, they're born free. So they have a right to live free. It's a freedom to exercise God-given gifts and passions and the freedom to follow the leading of the Spirit. My prayer is that all parents in RCCC, as we celebrate the Mother's Day, let's remember that we want to live out the gospel and raise our children according to the grace granted us from the new covenant. May our children receive God's grace by faith and be born again from the Spirit with the freedom to follow where the Spirit leads. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the gift of indwelling Spirit. Justification is by faith alone. And on this foundation, we are being sanctified by the Spirit and by the Word. We are saved by the gospel, and we grow by the gospel. May the Spirit continue to transform us and give us freedom not to sin and to live according to your will. So let people give glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.